broadcasting from the Sovereign Grace Church here in Newcastle, Indiana. Most of you who are watching this broadcast are probably in the same condition that we are. We're trying to abide by the rules that the government has laid down for us, not too many meetings. So there's a handful of us met here this morning to worship the Lord publicly, and I appreciate you that have come out. And we pray the Lord bless you who are listening on live streaming. What I want to begin by doing this morning is reading my text over Colossians chapter 1. Then we're going to sing, have prayer. Corey's going to come and sing for us a special, and then we'll come back and look at our text. In Colossians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, made us fit, worthy, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let us pray. Our Father, our gracious and wise and holy Father, we approach unto you this morning through the only mediator that you provided for us, your dear Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're ever living, a faithful and merciful high priest over the house of God, to plead and maintain the cause of all poor believing sinners that come to God by you. You're so faithful and you're so worthy. You've earned the right to be where you are. You've earned the right to your people. And you've earned their salvation for them. You've secured them. We praise you for this. We thank you. We thank you for this Lord's Day that you've given us, and in your kind providence, able us again to be here to worship you publicly. And we pray, Lord, for those that's here this morning and for those who are gathered someplace, are listening to your word, to your gospel. They're seeking your face. And we pray for them that the Lord in tender mercies would visit the homes and the hearts of your people this morning. We pray for our country. We thank you for letting us live here. And we pray for our leaders that you'd give them wisdom in this time of trial that's come upon the world. Your judgment, you're a holy God and you're a just God. You're offended with sin and you send these judgments, a warning of what's coming soon. I pray that you'd be pleased and to use this opportunity in your own purpose and will to call out your people and give our leaders wisdom, Lord, as you would please. To lead in a just way. We ask these things for our Lord's sake. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, turn back over to Colossians chapter 1, and I want to read one verse that I want to look at with you this morning. It's in verse 13. Speaking of God the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Being saved is a translation. It's a translation. It's a deliverance from something and a translation unto something. Being saved, a translation. That's what I want us to think about this morning. You and I are living in a day where men place little value upon being saved. And there's a reason for that. The Scripture tells us that we must be saved. We must be saved. If we leave this world as we're born and as we live, we'll perish. We must be saved. The Scripture says the Son of Man must be lifted up. You must be born again. You must worship God in spirit and in truth. We must be saved. What is it to be saved? The reason many have little concern of being saved today is because they believe that being saved is left up to them. That's what salvation is. It's all up to them. They have been told, and they believe it, that God owes them a chance to be saved. That God's hands have been tied, and He can't do anything at all for them until they first make a move. Men have been told, and they believe it, that God cast a vote for them, and Satan cast a vote against them, and the deciding vote, whether they will be saved or not, is cast by them. Men's deceitful hearts entertain the thought that they can turn to the Lord at any time they're pleased. They can wait, they can live in their rebellion against God, and wait until deathbed, and then they can turn if they please. Men have been told, and they believe it too, that salvation is nothing more than deciding for Christ. Being saved to them is just exercising the power of their wills. And they can do this at any time. Now, this is what men has been told. And this is why men place little value upon being saved. Their opinion of salvation comes down to this. That salvation, their salvation, is up to them. Salvation is up to man. Therefore, they place little or no value upon being saved. I want you to consider with me this morning my text. I want us to first begin this morning what it is to be saved. What is it to be saved? And Paul tells us here that it's a deliverance from the power of darkness. That's the first point I want to consider with you this morning. I want to consider this. Our text tells us the state of an unsaved man. What is the state of an unsaved man? Paul says here that he's under the power of darkness. It means more than just being influenced by the power of darkness, but he's under control of darkness. He's in bondage to darkness. He cannot escape it. He's in captivity to it. This term, darkness, is often seen in the Scriptures, and it means many things. Listen to what it means. First of all, it means ignorance. Darkness is ignorance. An unsaved man is under the power of ignorance. They are without the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not know Him. The Bible says that to know God and to know Jesus Christ is life eternal. And to be ignorant of God is to abide in death. And men are held under the power of that ignorance. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. What does that mean? Men are ignorant. They cannot discern the things of God. They cannot know Him. Paul says it like this: they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Ignorance. You know, we can't get mad. There's no need to get mad at a lost person. He's bound by ignorance. You cannot force life into his heart. You cannot force the knowledge of God into his soul and spirit. He's bound by this ignorance. Some places in the Scripture, this darkness means sin. Men are under the power of sin. Darkness is sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, the Apostle Paul said to the believer, but sin does have dominion over the unsaved. It rules him. He cannot escape from it. It's his prison. Sometimes in the Scripture, when we see this word darkness, it also means misery. Misery has power over the unsaved. You know why the world is miserable? It's bound in sin. Misery has dominion over them. The Bible says this, destruction and misery are in their way. It's in their conscience. It fills their heart. Misery. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, and there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. He's like the troubled sea that casts up mire and dirt. Misery. And you know this misery is just a foretaste of what's coming? Misery. I used to think I was happy before the Lord saved me. But I wasn't. I was miserable. And fourthly, death is darkness. Death has power over the unsaved. Listen to this. The wages of sin is death. And you know, that's a wage that men cannot pay. They're bound to pay it, but nobody can pay the wages that's owed to God, owed to justice for our sin. He's bound to pay it, but he cannot pay. And what happens to him? Well, he has to be cast into the prison house. Till he's paid the last mite, the last farthing, the last penny. But I'm not just talking about physical death. That's bad enough. But the wages of sin is spiritual death. When Adam died, he died spiritually. And this spiritual death is passed on to all men. When you look at lost people, the Scripture says they're dead in trespasses and sin. And to be dead spiritually is just as to be in the graveyard dead. Men who are dead spiritually, they have no thoughts, true thoughts of God. They cannot come to God. They cannot understand and know Jesus Christ the Lord. They're dead. And this death has power over them. And if a person isn't delivered from the power of that death, then when he dies, he'll suffer the sting of death and eternal death. That's called the second death. When we think of this word darkness as we read the Scripture, the power of darkness, he hath delivered you from the power of darkness. Satan is called the prince of darkness. You know, we not only believe there's a living, sovereign God, there's a wretched, fallen spirit that we call Satan. The Scripture calls the devil. And he has a kingdom, and that kingdom is one of darkness. And unsaved people are in that kingdom, and they cannot escape that kingdom. We are told that Satan works in the children of disobedience. That he blinds the minds of them that believe not. And listen to this. They are taken captive by him at his will. They're captives to Satan. They're bound in that darkness. The Lord Jesus told us about the man in whom Satan dwells. And he says Satan dwells there and keeps his goods. He keeps his heart until a stronger than he enters in and casts out Satan, the devil. When the Lord Jesus sent out the Apostle Paul and those other apostles to preach, he sent them to the Gentile world. And here's what he said. Opening the eyes and turning them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. So if an unsaved man would consider where he is by nature and the danger that he is in by nature, then surely he would he would put more value upon what it means to be saved. We must be saved. But what is it? It's a deliverance from this power of darkness. But secondly, being saved is more than just a deliverance, as wonderful as that is. But he says here in our text that it's a translation into something. He takes us out of something that's bad and translates us into something that's good. He translates us out of the kingdom of darkness and translates us in to this kingdom of Jesus Christ the Lord. I want you to notice here two things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul mentions this. And this is another reason why men put little value upon being saved. Not only do they not realize the danger they're in by nature, but they put little or no value upon Jesus Christ, who he is. The apostle tells us two things about him. First of all, notice his character. How does he describe him? He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the dear Son of God. And then he tells us of his royalty. He has a kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son. Now let's look at these two things real quick. And I think it'll help us to value. You hear this morning, and you that are listening to us this morning, when the Lord first saved you, you valued him, you valued your salvation, but haven't we learned over the period of months and years to come and value our salvation more? And it's because we learn more about ourselves, about sin, about Jesus Christ our Lord. And I hope when we leave here this morning that we'll value our salvation more than we ever have. But his character, the dear Son of God, this word is used in the New Testament, this word dear, 116 times it's used in the New Testament. Every other place, 115 times, it's translated love. That's why some versions of Scripture says the Son of His love. He's translated us into the Son of His love. The Father loves the Son. He's dear to Him. You know something? Jesus Christ is dear to His saints. He's dear to them. They love Him because of what He's did for them. To you that believe, He's precious. He's precious. He's not precious to everybody. That's obvious. That's why people won't read His Word. That's why people won't seek Him. That's why they don't love Him. They have no value for Him. But if you're here this morning and the Lord has saved you, He's precious to you. He's dear to you. He's dear to those elect angels. He's their Creator. He's their Lord. He's their Sustainer. They worship Him. They're the object. He's the object of their affection and their obedience. Their greatest delight is doing the will of their Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. They worshiped Him when He was here. They came and worshiped Him, announced His birth. Unto you is born the Savior. The angels said that. And they sang about that. And they went and worshiped Him in the cradle. And they upheld Him and ministered to Him. They watched over Him when He walked this earth. And now in heaven, they adore Him and they worship Him there. Through all His trials here below, they did His steps attend. They oft rejoiced and wondered where this course of love would end. Angels worship Him. He's their God and Creator and Sustainer. But our text here says that Jesus Christ is dear to the Heavenly Father. I tell you, He's the dearest one that ever walked this earth. And He's the dearest one to ever occupy heaven. He's dear to His Father. The Father loves Him because of who He is. Who is He? He's God's Son. This is my beloved Son. I delight in Him. My soul is wrapped up in Him. The Father loves Jesus Christ for what He does. He does always those things that please Him. The Father loves Him for what He suffered. Even the Father The Father poured out His wrath upon Him, didn't it? The Scripture says it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased the Father to bruise Him. The Father put Him to grief. The Father made His soul an offering for sin. Why was the Father pleased in what His dear Son suffered? I don't want my children to suffer, do you? But that was a necessity in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father had given Him a great host of people, and they must be redeemed. Their sins must be punished. They must be reconciled to the Father. And that's what the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ is about. By His sufferings, He obtained an effectual atonement for His people. He redeemed them from all of their sins, and He reconciled them to God. And He put away all iniquity by the sacrifice of Himself. And you know what the Bible says about His sacrifice upon the cross? That's a sweet Savior to His Father. And I'm just emphasizing to you this morning what Paul is emphasizing in this little statement. He is the dear Son of God. He is dear to the Father. And I'm just saying the reason that the unsaved do not value being saved is because they don't know the character of Jesus Christ, that He's the dear Son of God. Everyone who comes to the Father is accepted of Him in Christ. Now, He must be precious to the Father if the Father will receive a poor sinner. There's a lady one time living in despair, and she thought God would have no mercy upon her, wouldn't save her. And I sat and talked to her, and I emphasized the best I could. Listen, there's not a sin the Father will not forgive for the sake of His Son. There's not a sinner that the Father will not receive for the sake of His Son. That's how dear and precious the Son of God is to the Father. He'll forgive every sin. He'll accept us. We even have the promise that if we ask anything in the name of God's Son, the Father has promised to hear us. Now, how dear must He must be to the Heavenly Father? The dearest person that ever lived on this earth and the dearest person that ever occupied heaven. Look at this. Secondly, look at His royalty. He has a kingdom. In verse 13, it tells us that the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Jesus Christ has a kingdom. Throughout the Old Testament, He's called the King of Nations. And when He came and joined Himself to our humanity through the Virgin's womb, He's called the King. He was born king. And the last book in this New Testament, He is called the King of Kings. And why is He designated a king? Because He has a kingdom. The Father loves the Son and given everything into His hands. And one of the things He's given Him is this kingdom. The Son has a kingdom. Sometimes at your leisure, go over and read Daniel chapter 2, a very interesting dream that Nebuchadnezzar the king had. He had this dream and he saw this terrible looking image. And he had a head of fine gold, and his shoulders and his chest was silver. And he had brass stomach and thighs, and his legs and feet was made out of iron and clay. And Nebuchadnezzar saw this rock, just a small rock that was cut out without hands. And that little rock began to turn, and it took hold of that image and destroyed it. It ground it into such powder that the wind came and blew the powder away. And Daniel gave him the interpretation of that dream. Daniel said, "This image are the kingdoms of men. Kingdoms that men have set up, like Nebuchadnezzar did." And he said this about this rock, this little rock. Listen to what he said about it. "In the days of these kings, the kingdom of men, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's the kingdom that Paul is talking about. That's the kingdom of God's dear Son. And while all other kingdoms have fallen, Jesus Christ's kingdom has stood. It's prospering, it's increasing, and the Bible says that it is an everlasting kingdom. The everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you ask me what Jesus Christ, where He is today, you know what I'll simply answer you. He's in heaven. If you ask His position there, I'd say He's sitting. If you ask what He's doing, I'll say He's reigning. He's the king, and as king, He's not only reigning in His kingdom, but He's reigning to subdue all other kingdoms. I love this country that God let us be born in. I love America. You love America. We pray for our leaders. I have thoroughly enjoyed all the liberties and all the advantages that we have living in this country. But brothers and sisters, America is not the kingdom of Jesus Christ. America is by the people and for the people, and all kingdoms that are by the people and for the people must be brought down. There is one kingdom that's going to be standing and endure and increase forever when all of this is finished, and that's the kingdom. Where's the mighty kingdom of Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar was right when he said, look at this mighty kingdom that I've built for myself. But where is it? You could ride several chariots abreast around the walls of that kingdom. He had the hanging gardens, they said, you could see for miles. But where is that kingdom? It's been ground to powder. Where's the mighty kingdom of the Medes and Persians who have laws that could not be made void? It's gone. Where's the wise kingdom of the Greeks? Where's the Roman Empire sitting upon its hill? Where's the British Empire? They say there was a time that the sun never set on the British Empire. Where's it at now? What's left of it is over there in great trials, burying their dead. But where's the kingdom of Jesus Christ? It's prospering. It's increasing. It is an everlasting kingdom which shall never be diminished. And listen, this is the kingdom that you have been put into if the Lord has saved your soul. Don't that make you value being saved? The kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And though it's such a strong kingdom, though it's such a great kingdom, a mighty kingdom, that enduring kingdom, it's a kingdom of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When we think of great kingdoms, sometimes we think of tyranny, don't we? Just a harsh rule. It's not that so in this kingdom. Oh, to be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ is to be in a kingdom of peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Why does the Apostle Paul emphasize this kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, He wouldn't have us to think that Jesus Christ is still in His humiliation. Well, when He came into this world, it was a stoop down. He was humiliated. He was born of a woman. He had no place to lay His head. He became a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He suffered shame and spitting. They stripped Him naked and mocked Him. He gave His life upon Calvary's tree. But where is He now? He's not suffering anymore. He's not humiliated anymore. One of the writers says it very well when he said, lifted up was He to die. It is finished was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He's not humiliated anymore. He's safe and sound. And He's the reigning King upon his throne. And this is the kingdom believing sinners have been translated into. And listen to this, they'll never lose their citizenship. Never lose your citizenship. He's put you in this kingdom, and you'll never lose it. We're learning more, aren't we? Learning more about what it means to be saved. It's a deliverance and a translation. Two more things, quickly, and I'll close. One is this. Who is it that delivers from the power of darkness? Who is it that translates? Who does this? Well, he tells us here. He attributes it to the Father here in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who hath delivered us. The Father is said to have delivered us. Of his own will begot he us. We are born of God. Sometimes this deliverance is attributed to the Son of God. Sometimes he said to do it. He said the hour is coming when the dead, those who are dead in sin, shall hear my voice and they shall live. That's the same thing as what the Apostle Paul said here. Sometimes it's attributed to the Holy Spirit. We are born of the Spirit. So we can say this. Who is it that delivers from the power of darkness and translates us into this kingdom? It's the triune God. It's God that does it. He does it by His grace. He does it by His gospel. He does it by the preaching of His word. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But listen, the means alone cannot save anybody. I can come here and preach the truth to you, and if you're here this morning and you're lost, you'll leave here lost. The means will not save you. Somebody said like this. They said it's like a surgeon's scalpel, a knife, that is laying there on the table. It's useless until a skilled surgeon takes the knife up and he uses it. He operates with it. And it's the same way when the Lord brings His word to our heart. Sometimes He does it through a song. Sometimes He does it through reading His word. Sometimes He does it through the preaching of His word. But when He does it, it's done. It's effectual. But He must do it. He's the one that translates us. The Apostle Paul said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're nothing. We're just preachers by whom you believe. We're seed sowers and water boys. That's all he said. Salvation is of the Lord. He's the one that does this. Is your case so desperate this morning that nobody else can meet your need but Him that's mighty to save? Is that what you feel like this morning? Well, here's a king. Here's one on His throne. He has all power over all flesh. He's full of grace and truth. And the Bible here in our context tells us this, that He's the invisible God. That He's the creator of all things and sustainer of all things. And that He has the preeminence in all things. He's able to save. And He does save. And in conclusion, consider this. Who He has delivered and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. I think it's obvious this morning that as we look around us, that He's not delivered everybody. He's not translated everybody. You've got neighbors, you've got co-workers, you've got friends and relatives that are not saved. Who has He delivered? The Apostle Paul identifies them here as us. He hath delivered us. And you see this word all through the Scriptures, and it's used to identify a particular people, a peculiar people, His church. His redeemed ones, His loved ones, His family. Not speaking of everybody, but these people. Listen to these passages of Scripture I read to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Who are the us? According as He has chosen us He's chosen us to salvation before the foundation of the world. Listen to this one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us. That's who the us are. Those whose iniquities he bore. Listen to how Paul said, God has saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Listen to this place. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for God, to God. Listen to one more. Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. See who that's talking about? It's talking about a particular people, a chosen people, a redeemed people, a called people. His family, his loved ones. He's long-suffering to us. Word. That's who it is. You know, one of the things I think that this world despises more than anything else is when you start talking about a particular people. You just don't throw the word out in general and leave it up to mankind because no man would be saved. But when you start saying that God chose individuals, Jesus Christ redeemed individuals, you must be called as an individual, particular. People don't like that, do they? But that's who Paul is talking about here. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you one of us? Can you put your name in here? He delivered Clarence. He delivered Bruce. He delivered Gray. He delivered Linda. Us from the power of darkness. Well, after listening to this morning, what does it mean to you to be saved? What does it mean for you to be saved? Do you value being saved? Is it something that you can do for yourself? Is it something you can do with just a little help? Or is it something that God must do for you? Are you utterly dependent upon him to do it for you? Are you trusting him to do it for you? You see, all your salvation is Christ, all your salvation. And he did this for you. He delivered you and translated you into the kingdom of his dear son. I don't say that everybody can say with the same great confidence and assurance that the Apostle Paul was saying about here, he hath, boy, he was so full of assurance, he hath delivered us. He hath translated us into the kingdom. But if all your trust is in Jesus Christ this morning, I mean the trust of your heart, you're fully relying upon the Son of God as all your salvation, you may not have the confidence that you want to have. You may not be filled with the assurance that Paul was. But I tell you this, if he's your salvation, he hath delivered you. It's done. The transaction's done. You may go through troubles and trials and heartache, but the transaction is done. Let's pray. Oh, Father, gracious Father, we thank you for your word. You've given us these wonderful and beautiful scriptures. And you give us your Holy Spirit to bear witness that these things are true. And we rejoice in them. You've broken our wills. You've broken our rebellion. You brought us to agree with you. We say truth, Lord. And we love this passage that we found here this morning in your word. And I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice this morning, the word has gone forth to their heart to teach them. And it's gone forth in assurance of their salvation. We thank you. We thank you, our Father. We live in your praises. Give us grace to praise you more. In our Lord Jesus' name.